All right, let's go to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father, we love thee tonight. We praise thee tonight. We thank thee for your word. We love your word. We ask that you would use it in us tonight. Bless the people upstairs. Bless the people downstairs, and bless the people who are coming. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Because the Spirit of God is the agent of change, he's the only aid we have if we're to be like Christ. We have the Bible, but the Spirit is active in our lives. The Spirit aids us in our prayers as we pray to the Heavenly Father. He knows our hearts, and he knows the Father's plan. And let me say that there is great unity in the triune God, and we can say Christ's likeness is the Father's plan for us. Peter speaks of the infinite goodness, or he refers to the infinite goodness of God, which the saints experience at salvation, that they might more fully understand God's goodness for their future. We need to understand God's goodness. God is infinitely good. He has adopted us into his family. We belong to him. The goodness of any other person of whom we can think pales in comparison to God's infinite goodness. God's goodness surpasses others. In fact, God's goodness knows no end. And if for some reason we were to get to the end of his goodness, God's goodness continues on. Each of us knows and has experienced God's goodness. We experienced it at salvation. God, all the way from eternity, stepped into time to bring us to himself. From perfect purity to absolute evil, God's strong right arm lifted us up to sit with his princes. And I think of his princes in my mind, and in my mind I see the angels of glory and the saints of the ages. There's Gabriel, Michael, the seraphim, and other angels who never fell. They are his princes. We don't question their status, for they created things around the throne. For they are created beings around the throne. And also around the throne are Enoch, Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hannah, all the Old Testament saints. And two, they are princes around the throne. Then there are the New Testament saints, Peter, James, John, Paul, Thomas, the widow and her two mites. Maybe we should call her princess. Regardless, she's there by the throne today. They're there in spirit now, but in body at the last trump. I also see Augustine, Savonarola, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and others, the saints of all the ages, including your mom and dad and my mom and dad. Now, we're there with them because of what? We have like precious faith, like precious and good faith with them. My listing all those saints and princes is not merely overkill. I list them just to make you know that we will sit with all the princes of his people. We are there with them. Still, how can we have part with them? What makes us think that we will experience God's goodness as they did? Well, the first and most important reason is that we're His children. Just like they are His children. They received His promises just like we received His promises. Isn't God good? And it's good to be a child of God and to know that God's word is immutable. Now, why is God's word immutable? The reason is that God himself is immutable. And in other words, God never changes, so his word never changes. We have it for us, for our use. Further, God continues on this course of goodness to the end of time. And God possesses unlimited power with an equally unstoppable will to do good. Peter encourages the faithful to meditate on God's goodness because of the benefits therein. The same goodness is described in his word. Peter could have said, he has freely given us all things. That would be what he could say. He could have said that. But Peter added the words divine power, which takes his thoughts up to a higher plane. God immediately unfolded the immense resources of his power, its divine power, and no power on earth can stand against divine power. And God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we avail ourselves of these things he's given us through the knowledge of him who called us to his grace and glory and goodness. God is good to all. God was good to call us to himself. He's good to give us his word that we might know about these things. Now, do you want good in your life? Do you? The first thing that must happen is salvation. Without salvation, each of us is bad. Bad. And I won't go on with that song, but you might know it. Anyway, the first thing, without salvation, each of us is bad. And that which is in us is because that which is in us is corrupt, totally depraved. We are bad people. I think that when one understands that truth, he's well on the way to salvation and goodness. So salvation is necessary for goodness. It's at salvation that God gives us all things necessary for life and godliness. And we have those things within us now. The Holy Spirit resides in each one of us, and that is that divine presence. We have those things now, and we don't develop them at all till we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is necessary for life and goodness. Remember, we talked about this last week, I think. At salvation comes justification, sanctification, and at salvation comes justification. It's accomplished at salvation, and it's permanent. Justification is a one-time work of God. We are justified by faith, but Sanctification begins at salvation. Sanctification is a thing that is going on over the saint's life on earth. And this passage will go into that, but we will not be talking about it tonight. It won't be complete in this life, but before we step on the fields of glory, we will be wholly, completely sanctified. Justification is a work done by God alone, while sanctification is a synergistic work, meaning it's a work done in cooperation with another individual. And this is where we come in. God's Spirit in us must be involved in the work, or it won't be done. Nevertheless, our sanctification's work won't be done. Nevertheless, God tells us to make sure, He tells us to make certain that we work with His Spirit. Thus, the actors involved in sanctification are two, the Spirit and the saint. We work together. Note the word in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to the faith that you already have, add to your faith virtue, and so on down the list. But I'm getting ahead of myself there. That's verse 5 down through, I think, verse 7. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I like verse 4 where Peter wrote, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me tell you something. That's an exceeding great and precious promise right there, which none of us would want to miss out on. We have that Holy Spirit, that divine nature within us. We're not divine. The Geneva Study Bible tells us that believers are not absorbed into deity. In other words, we don't become gods, and we don't become divine. However, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, and that He's divine, and we are the sons of God. Note, not Romans, but John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believers are authorized to become sons of God. It's not potential. In fact, it's a truth that occurs at the point of salvation. We become God's children because we believed in Christ, or on Christ. We've come to Him, and He accepted us as His children. He did the work. The Father drew us to Him and adopted us unto His family. And the result is that we are being conformed unto the likeness of God. Isn't it so? Isn't it good? Of course it is. We've passed from the devil's kingdom unto the God's kingdom, and that is very good. So we partake of the Holy Spirit, and we've escaped the corruption that is in the world, and we don't do the things we used to do. I hope we don't. We do new things. We do godly things. We come to church. We pray. We read the Bible. We tell others of Christ. Yes, we fall and we do bad things. But the general overall trend in our lives is toward godliness, sanctification, and goodness. That's what's going on in each of us right now. Now listen carefully. We're not roaches. We are not roaches. But when the light is turned on, roaches scatter. They flee the place of danger for a new and safe place. Again, we're not roaches. But we flee the darkness for the safety that is light. Light and warmth is our safety in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's examine what I'm talking about here. Let's examine what just happened. Light, that is Jesus Christ, has come into the world. To us, everything about him is good, clean, and pure. At salvation, we saw that goodness in him, and we entered a new world. Our eyes were opened by the power of the Almighty, and we left that dark, old dark world of sinners blinded by Satan. We didn't like that world, so we left that world. God's initiation and God's work in us. It's the gift of God. It's his work. Now, in that old world is darkness imposed upon sinners by Satan. Sinners are blind people. Their eyes remain blinded. Now, think about that. They may consider themselves wokesters, but they're not woke. They are blind little lemmings dancing to the tune of Satan, Soros, the CCP, Schumer, Pelosi, Biden, and whomever. We do the things. They do the things blind people do because they're blind. They're not woke. They're not awake. They haven't been awakened to the truth. To the way, the truth, and the life, they still exist in darkness. But what about us? Are we not the true wokesters? Where am I? Oh, here I am. We didn't like that world. We left that world. Now think. They have not been awakened to the way, the truth, and the life. They still exist in darkness. But what about us? Are we not the true wokesters? I believe we are. Our eyes are open. We can see the light. We like the light. We want to live in the light. We're glad. We're glad that our Father woke us through Jesus Christ from the darkness unto light and from death unto life, translating us into a completely new kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is new to us, but it's been around for at least 6,000 years, maybe more, I don't really know. But at least 6,000 years, and it includes everyone whose eyes are open, who are no longer blinded. I don't want to use words that the left uses, but in this case, I do. And I do it in order to turn their bullets back on them. They look down their noses at us. They look down on us, but one day, they'll look up just to contemplate the vast kingdom of God. We're there. They're not. Listen, our eyes have been opened and we are no longer blinded by the devil because the stronger man entered the devil's kingdom and took us to himself. Now we can backslide and become blind again, but not to lose salvation. But they remain blind in that old dark kingdom, and until they come to Christ, they remain blind. It's not up to them. God has his elect. He has his children whom he has awakened, and they are the true wokesters. And I believe we're glad to be his. In his kingdom. Our God is so good to us. It amazes me just to think that God loves us and that his love is on us forever. We see and we understand the light as much as is possible. And what does that mean to us? Well, what about this? I don't ask you to go out in the streets to riot. I don't ask you to break the law, but I do ask you to remain alert, sober, vigilant. And here's why. The devil will devour you if you don't watch out. Exercise your woke sight so that you can escape the snare of the devil with the weapons of your warfare. We know the light. We fled the dark. I think we have no desire to be part of that old world again. Paul also wrote Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God has given us light. He has illumined our minds so that we might stand. Stand therefore as true wokesters, engaging the darkness of this world and standing against the spiritual wickedness in high places. By the way, as we do, we must rely on God. Even though we have the battle weapons on, even though we're awoke, if we go out in our own power, we've lost it. Let's pray.
Well, like you said, boy, does that hold true, doesn't it? It's the present day. We talk about not flesh and blood, but against principalities. What could we have in the power of people who would ruin the Constitution, take away our freedoms, especially our freedom of religion?
They're trying to do that now.
Oh, sure they are.
Well, I don't want to relish that. I want to think about the power that God gives us. And I really do think we are the wokesters while they are blinded. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We thank you tonight that you have illumined our mind and our eyes and that you've taken us unto yourself, that we are your children. And if you've given us divine and precious promises. We thank you, God, that we're yours. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.